There's something to be said for labor. There is something to be said for performance and effort and action and obligation. You know, it's still true what they say, that idle hands and idle mind, they're the devil's workshop. May I say to you that idleness is a very un-Christian characteristic. It's not something that ought to be attached to a Christian. Folks, when we get idle, there's so much more that happens than we realize. And only eternity will tell the unproductiveness and the people who miss heaven because God's people got idle.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans 12 is a chapter in the Bible that contains a lot of famous verses in it, and there's a verse that is so overlooked here, but it really is up there with all those other great verses we find in this chapter here. Now, it's that time of the year when we commemorate what I'm going to be talking about today. I think it fits. It is meet that we discuss something like this. So if you would with me, look in Romans 12 and just one verse, verse 11. It says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Notice that first part says, not slothful in business. Now, there are some things that led up to that phrase there. We'll look at those in just a moment. But the message is simply entitled, When We Get Idle. When We Get Idle. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us to listen carefully. This is so much more spiritual than we realize. There's so much more to this than we make of it. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to get this truth down today. So please help us to listen carefully. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't endorse, I guess, the doctrine of John Wesley, but he did have a salvation experience, and he was known for never being idle. And there was a time when Wesley visited somebody, and he knocked on the door, and the person said, "Just wait here," and 2 minutes passed, 5 minutes passed, 7 minutes passed. Finally, some time passed, and this voice screamed outside the door, "I've lost 10 minutes forever!" That was Wesley. "I've lost 10 minutes forever." When he came to Christ, he said, "I and leisure have taken leave of each other." And for the rest of his life, he was really known for his labor. In fact, in his 70s, he was still zealous and laborious and outworking guys in their 20s. And it was said that John Wesley was already out on his horseback with 20 miles in the saddle every morning while the average preacher was still laying on their downy pillow. That was Wesley. He was known to work. There's something to be said for labor. There is something to be said for performance and effort and action and obligation. And we find here in Romans chapter 12, it opens with those familiar verses of presenting your body a living sacrifice and not being conformed to this world. It goes on and it talks about the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, which begs the question, well, why? What to serve them with? Which begs the question, well, how? With zeal. And with that as the backdrop, you come to verse 11, which tells us, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, still true what they say, that idle hands and idle mind, they're the devil's workshop. And I'm telling you, when you get idle, a lot of bad things can take place. There's a legend, it's no more than that, it's not scriptural, but we've all heard of Doubting Thomas and the doubts he had after the resurrection of Christ and how they plagued him for those days. Well, we know he got the victory there, but according to the legend, after some time went by, Thomas was once again having some misgivings and some doubts about the resurrection. And so he went to the apostles, and they just kind of blew him off. He went to the deacons, they just kind of blew him off. He went to others like Tabitha, and they were working so hard, they kind of just blew him off. And finally, he realized something, you know, I need to just get busy like they are. And maybe the doubts will subside. And so he went to Parthia, and there he labored fervently for the Lord, and the doubts went away. Folks, when we get idle, There's so much more that happens than we realize. And only eternity will tell the unproductiveness and the people who miss heaven because God's people got idle. As we talk about this, first of all, let me give you the scriptural models of idleness. The scriptural models. Would you look in 1 Kings chapter 19? I visited the Holy Land back in 1986. And boy, there's so much to see there. If you're going there in the near future here, like some of you are, you're gonna be so blessed. But if at all possible, don't miss Mount Carmel. It's one of the favorite places I visited while over there. And of course, Mount Carmel, it just kind of juts out. If you look at a map of the Holy Land, you see the Mediterranean, and you see this little kind of a ridge that juts out into the Mediterranean. That's where Mount Carmel is. And of course, the most famous thing I can think of to take place on Mount Carmel was the showdown between Elijah and the hundreds of false prophets of Baal. And we know the story. I won't get into it. But at that showdown, we find out that God rained down fire and licked up the sacrifice of Elijah, and the Baal prophets were exposed for the fakes they were, and they were taken out, and they were put to death. Well, we pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 19, after all that had taken place, that Elijah now is running for his life from Jezebel, who has promised to kill him. And in verse number 4, it says, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Now here's Elijah, and to me as I read verse 4, there's two words that stick out at me. It's those two words, sat down. Elijah got idle. He had won a great victory, but now he is sitting down. And this is where the whining begins, as you know the story. By the way, when we get idle, it's a good time to start whining. And suddenly, this fearless man of God no longer feels fearless. In fact, he's become very inward. That's another thing that happens when we get idle. We get our eyes off the fields that are white unto harvest, and we get them on ourselves, and we start having this pity party, and we begin to get fearful, and we begin to get inward, and he has sat down. That's a dangerous thing to do, is to stop as a Christian, because you're never really in neutral as a Christian. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. And when even you think you're just parked in a neutral, you're really going backwards. And I'm telling you, I can't afford personally myself to get that way. I've tried it a few times. I've said, man, this is breakneck stress, and I just got to just take it easy on myself. And honestly, I don't like me. You wouldn't like me. Maybe don't anyway. But you wouldn't like me if I was idle for too long. I promise you that. I dare not do that, because what will happen is, like Elijah, my focus will shift to me. It'll shift to me. I will become inward. It can happen to anybody when you get your eyes off the harvest and you get them on yourself. So anyway, we find out that God feeds Elijah here, kind of pats him and burps him, and we find he puts him back to sleep. In verse number 5, it says, "And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again." Now, maybe he was tired. Maybe he was exhausted. And God was okay with that. So God lets him sleep. Well, we find out that it's time for him to get up. And in verse number 9, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Notice, very interesting question. What are you doing here? Elijah, why have you quit? There's a world to reach out there. There are lost people. What are you doing here? You know, I wonder if God could talk to us like that audibly in the 21st century, if he might say the same thing. What are you doing in front of that TV for hours on end every day? What are you doing in front of that computer for hours on end every day? What are you doing not witnessing? What are you doing listening to talk radio all day long? Don't you have better things to do with your time? What are you doing being idle? Well, in verse number 10, it says, "And Elijah said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" Blah, blah, blah. Here he is whining away, and it's kind of like, Elijah, would you like a little cheese with that wine, you know? And so here's Elijah. He's having his pity party. He is inward, and he's idle. And God is basically saying, "What are you doing here, idle?" Now, look in verse number 13. We pick it up there, and it says, "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Same question again. Elijah, get busy. Get back to work. What are you doing here, idle? Well, and again in verse 14, "And he said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life today.'" Same old thing, repeats it again. And really, Elijah's problem is idleness. He is idle. And God is saying, "What are you doing here?" He is saying, "Get back to work." Well, we find him, first of all, a scriptural model of idleness. Secondly, we could look at Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah had been called from the womb, basically, to preach the everlasting gospel. And he did that faithfully for some years, but he got discouraged and he quit. I mean, he just quit. He retired. He quit the ministry. We read in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, Jeremiah says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." In other words, "God, I quit." And he goes into retirement. He goes into idleness, if you will. May I say something here? If you are a senior, or what we call classics around here, and you feel like, you know, "I've paid my dues, I've worked my share, it's time for me to just coast and quit," you are sorely mistaken. I was talking to Brother Richard down here the other day, and he had had knee surgery here just a short time ago. He's out there on the end of a shovel the other day, working out there on the ministry training center. Praise God for that. There's never a time when you say, unless you're an invalid and bedridden and whatever else, but it doesn't matter if you've retired, you really don't retire ever from God's work. You know that as a preacher, I don't have any intention of retiring. I might get too old to pastor one day, but I'll find something else to do. But you know, this is a profession where you never retire. Ironically, when I was lost and my focus was making money, my goal was to retire at 50. And so I'd have been retired by now. But honestly, in the Lord's economy, you never retire, ever. And so here's Jeremiah, and he says, "I quit. I'm not going to preach in his name anymore." Well, we find somebody else. We find Peter in John 21. And Peter quits. Peter gets idle. Peter says, "I go a-fishing." You remember the story. We won't turn there. But Jesus had to show up there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee and restore Peter back into the ministry, because he had quit serving, he had quit witnessing, he had quit preaching. That was just Peter. Peter was an all-or-nothing guy. And so it was just typical of him to just throw in the towel altogether. May I say, there's something to be said for the steady eddies. I mean, if you're an all-or-nothing guy, you really got to watch yourself, because you're just that. And then there's those steady eddies, they just keep on going. Forget flashy. Be consistent. Be consistent. That's how you make progress. Then there was David. Now, David had been faithful and busy for decades. I mean, from the time he slew the giant, he just went on. He had this illustrious career, and it went on for years and years and years, and he was busy. And by the way, it never hurt him. You say, "Oh, that's not right." No, it never hurt David. It kept him out of trouble. It was when he got idle that he got into trouble with Bathsheba. And we know the story of that. We read in 1 Samuel 11, verse 1, "At the time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide," that means at dusk, "that David arose off his bed." Now, David's flipped around here in his clock, his schedule. I mean, that's the time when you ought to be going to bed, not getting out of bed. See what happens when you get idle? You get all turned upside down. Well, we know what happened. This was the beginning of the end for David. He lusted. He committed adultery. He got that soldier of his, Uriah, drunk, and then had him murdered. I mean, it spiraled from there. Let me just say, the results are tragic when we get idle. Can be tragic. This is really a more spiritual problem than we realize. So we see the scriptural models, but secondly, we see the specific marks of idleness. There are some specific marks of idleness, and I want to share them with you. First of all, idleness is denounced in the scriptures. We have to understand, it's not a joking, laughing matter where we, "I'm just a little bit lazy." No, it's denounced. We read in Hebrews 6:12, "Be not slothful." It's kind of like a commandment. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is something that is condemned in the Bible, this business of idleness.
God has an opinion on everything. You've heard me say that before. God has a strong opinion on idleness, and he very much denounces it. In fact, look in Proverbs 18, if you would.
So number one, we see the mark of it's denounced. Secondly, what's wrong with idleness? Well, it's a time killer, and we shouldn't be wasting time. The Bible speaks of redeeming the time, right? Redeeming the time means making the most use of our time and salvaging our time. Well, notice here in Proverbs 18 and in verse number 9, it says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." Notice, it says, "He that is slothful in his work is like a brother to him that is a great waster." You are wasting time. You are killing time. I know some Christians are murdering time. They're obliterating time. Now, you can recover quite often from loss of health. And you can recover quite often from a loss of wealth. You can turn that thing around, have a financial reversal. But never time. Never time. That is why Wesley screamed, "I've lost 10 minutes forever." When it's gone, it's gone. You know, as you hit the 50 mark, and some of you have already, and some of you are way past that. But it's funny, you hit that half century mark and you realize you're on that other side of the hill now. You know what I mean? And time is slipping away. And there's less time ahead of you than there is behind you. And that whole thing has reversed on you. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. I've been saved now for nearly 30 years. If I took the time, by the way, it seems like yesterday. If I took the time I've been saved and tacked it on to where I am right now, I'll be in my 80s. And I look back and it just seems like I just got saved here a few years ago. But I'll be in my 80s. I'll be my dad's age, actually. You know, speaking of my dad, he was a stickler on not wasting time. And he taught us kids, all nine of us, something very wise at an early age in my life. He said, "Look, that time's going to pass. You can loiter, you can dawdle, you can fritter it away. It's going to be gone. Whether you use it or not, it's gone. So why don't you use it? Why don't you do something with it? Why don't you look back after it's gone and be able to see something productive that you've accomplished?" I've tried to instill that in my kids as well. Well, we see the marks of idleness. It's denounced in Scripture. Secondly, it kills time. Thirdly, it means lost productivity. We find a fella, in fact, we find a farmer in the Bible who says he's taken a long journey and he gives some talents to his employees while he's gone. And when he returns, he finds out that one guy has doubled his investment. The second guy has doubled his investment. But we find the one guy that really he didn't trust in the first place because he knew his lack of character had taken his money and he'd gone and he'd buried it. And he had killed time and he had lost any chance of productivity during that time. Loitering. And in Mark or Matthew 25, 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Notice how those things go together. Wicked and slothful. Like I'm saying here, it's not just some little weakness. It's wickedness to be idle. "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Look in Proverbs 6, if you would. Here's a famous verse on that productive ant. If you are idle, it means lost productivity. And God says, go to that ant for an object lesson. Learn something from that productive ant. And in Proverbs 6 and in verse number 6, God says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." That means wise up. Go observe the ant. You ever watched an ant? Ever owned an ant farm? Ever sat there and just, they are just effective and efficient and productive, and they get so much done. And so it means lost productivity, but it also means wastefulness. Now let me explain this as you turn to Proverbs 12. There's a domino effect when somebody is idle. They become wasteful in so many areas. I've seen this. I've seen this characteristic in so many people. And really the difference between the haves and the have-nots are those who are idle, being really so wasteful in so many areas versus those who are not, being thrifty and making wise moves and having something to show for it. Look in Proverbs 12 and in verse number 27. It says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting." Here's a guy too lazy to field dress it. Here's a guy too lazy to debone it. And so he goes out there and he shoots it and he lets it rot in the sun. Look at it again. "The slothful man
roasteth not that which he took in hunting. He's wasteful. He's wasteful. Idleness and laziness lead to wastefulness. If you've observed like I have, you see that in people. Look in Proverbs chapter 12. No, I'm sorry, Proverbs 19, if you would. Proverbs chapter 19. Next, you acquire a welfare mentality. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I'm not talking about somebody sitting home collecting money. I'm talking about a very attitude that you get. This mentality of, you give it to me. You'd better give it to me. I've got it coming. I deserve it. You develop a welfare mentality, which, by the way, is very unappreciative. Notice in Proverbs 19 and in verse number 15, it says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Notice slothfulness causes that person to suffer hunger. You say, well, we ought to feed them. No, let them go hungry. You say, oh, that's awful. That's Christian. That's not Christian. Yes, that's Christian. That is what the Bible teaches. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. Let him go hungry. God has put something in the human system called hunger pains that if you get hungry enough, you'll get off your blessed assurance and you'll go and work. You'll work. Notice again, verse number 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So let him go hungry. You know, in Monterey, California, it's been called Pelican's Paradise for many years because the pelicans there don't have to even fish for their meals. The fishermen come into the wharf there, and they have for years, day after day after day, and they take the fish in, and they clean them, and they throw the remains to the pelicans, and there's those greedy pelicans just waiting. We do the same thing up in Canada when we fish up there. And so they have been feeding the pelicans for years. But something happened to the canning industry in a certain part of the beach there, and it just shut down, and the fishermen went someplace else with their fish, and the pelicans kept showing up for the free meal. And there wasn't any free meal. Did they go back to fishing? No, they didn't go back to fishing. They begin to get thin. They begin to lose their feathers. Some of them even died. And the locals said, we have a problem here. Well, what happened? Those pelicans had a welfare mentality. Come on, bring it into me. I deserve it. I better have it. And they were dying over it. And so what they did is they brought some cousins, if you will, from the south, some other pelicans up to teach them once again how to fish. And those remaining pelicans grew their feathers back and fleshed up once again and lived. But I'm telling you, you will acquire a welfare mentality if you are idle. Number six, idleness destroys initiative and it also destroys foresight. Look, if you would, in Proverbs 20 and in verse number 4. It says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Here's the guy who it's April and it's chilly out and he goes, it's too cold. I'm not going to go out there and plow. So he doesn't plant. He doesn't sow. And when harvest comes around, there's nothing to reap. And notice it says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. And to that I say, good. He doesn't deserve anything. Because he didn't have enough foresight. And idleness will do that. It will destroy your foresight. Now, number seven, it produces covetousness. Covetousness. Look in chapter 21 and verse number 25. Proverbs 21, 25 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. Can you just see him sitting there looking through the catalogs, coveting greedily, looking on the internet, clicking the mouse from thing after thing to buy? He's coveting greedily all the day long. But notice, the desire of the slothful killeth him. He's covetous now, but he won't go out and earn it. Look in chapter 13 of Proverbs. I'm saying idleness produces covetousness. And in Proverbs 13, notice with me, if you would, verse number 4. It says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. There he is, full of desire, but too idle to do anything about it, to put any feet to his coveting. Well, number 8, the idle are always looking for a quick buck, always looking for that fast buck, always looking for that easy way. You're right here in Proverbs 13. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. It says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now, what's wealth gotten by vanity?
Well, that's the guy who's got the stars in his eyes, who's going to make the quick buck, the fast buck, the easy buck. Maybe win the lottery or something like that, or invest in some kind of scheme, and he ends up losing so much. And we find out the problem here is he's doing a violation of the Word of God. Verse 11 says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor, that is with the hand, shall increase." Let me give you another specific mark of idleness. Number 9, it makes the person stubborn and self-deceived. Now, this is something you would never guess. But show me somebody who's idle long enough, slothful long enough, and I'll show you somebody who is stubborn and somebody who's self-deceived. Look in Proverbs 26, if you would. These are just some byproducts. I find these true in the ministry, and it's no coincidence the Bible says the same thing. In Proverbs 26, let's get the connection here. Look at verse number 16. It says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason." Notice, stubborn, self-deceived, wise in their own conceit, and there they are, idle. And their friends are saying, you know, you need to get with it. You need to get back to work. You need to make something out of yourself. Well, no, I got this thing here, and I got this thing here. And there they are making all these excuses not to work, wiser in their own conceit than 7 wise men that can render a reason. It's a byproduct. It really is. Remember that lazy guy in Matthew 25 who had the one talent and he went and he buried it, and his Lord came back and said, "What in the world were you thinking?" And he blamed his Lord. He said, "Thou art a hard man." There he is. Can render this reason more than 7 wise men. Make excuses more than that person who has the good reason. Well, there's a reason for that. Because number 10, idleness destroys character. Just plain and simple. Look in Proverbs 10 if you would. It destroys character. By the way, kids, that's why your parents want you to clean your room every day. They're trying to build character in you. Don't fight them on that. You need that character in life. In Proverbs 10 and in verse 26, it says, "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." In other words, this guy's a royal pain. You depended on him and he let you down. I mean, who wants vinegar in their teeth? Who wants smoke in their eyes? Those are things that irritate you, and there's nothing more irritable than sending somebody you need to come through for you, and they let you down. Why? Because their character is shot. Why? Because they've been idle so long. Idleness destroys character. Now, let me say number 11. Idleness is really a poor testimony. It's poor testimony. Look in Proverbs chapter 24. We ought to be concerned about our testimony, and no Christian should have the testimony of being slothful. I mean, amongst their relatives or neighbors, nobody should say, that person is too idle. That ought to concern us. In Proverbs 24 and in verse 30, Solomon says, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. It looked like Pa Kettle's farm." What kind of a testimony is that? Solomon said, "I went by this slothful guy, and look what his yard looked like. Look what his house looked like. Look what his place looked like." You know, when we bought our farm, and some of you remember those days, that's what it looked like. I mean, the buildings had either fallen over or were falling down. In fact, there wasn't a square inch of the 70 acres that didn't need serious work. You know, my wife from time to time will say, "Honey, the delivery guy or whatever stopped by today and just couldn't get over how everything was just so." And I say to her the same thing, it's not by accident. That's not by accident. You know, anyone could let their place look like this, like Solomon's describing here. "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." It was a mess, and that's a bad testimony. It really is. In Ecclesiastes 10, Solomon said, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through." That's a bad testimony, folks. Idleness is a bad testimony. But let me say number 12. I only have 37 of these. But number 12, idleness stunts your growth. Idleness, being idle, is going to stunt your growth. If you're idle, you're not growing. You're being easy on yourself. You're shrinking back. You're not going forward. You're going backwards. You're not going to be able to handle more. You're going to be able to handle less. God's not going to be able to use you more. God's going to have to use you less. So there you are, and you're twittering all day and blogging all day and whatever else it might be, and you're not growing because you're idle. And by the way, those who are hard workers, you get on their nerves. You really do. Those who are sitting around really get on the nerves of those who are working. Get a job. Number 13, idleness prevents promotion. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. It's going to hold you back from going up higher, from being promoted. People aren't dumb. Your boss isn't dumb. He's going to figure that out real quick. Proverbs 22 and in verse number 29, it says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." That means obscure men. That means nobodies. In other words, see a man diligent in his business, he's going to stand before kings, not nobodies. He's going to go higher. He's going to be promoted. But if you're idle, you're not going to be promoted. It prevents promotion. God honors ambition. Number 14, and this is the last one. If you are idle, you're in trouble with God. Plain and simple, you're in trouble with God. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." See, it is spiritual. God doesn't like sitting around. God doesn't like idleness. And really, none of us have any excuse. I'll never forget the story that Dr. Mike Hayes told years ago in the old building when he was here. He's from Oklahoma, and he said he had a dear friend of his that had several kids and a wife and all the house payments and bills like you would have. And that fellow was in an accident of some kind. I don't remember the details. But he was crippled from the waist down. From the neck down. I don't know what you call that as far as a paraplegic goes or whatever. But he was paralyzed from the neck down. And instead of whining, he said, "I got to make a living for my family." You know what he did? He went into telemarketing. He worked out of his home. He had his wife dial the numbers, put the receiver up to his ear and mouth, and he did the telephone solicitations over the phone and made a living doing that. And he didn't whine about being... In fact, nobody knew on the other end. They were talking to somebody who was paralyzed from the neck down. He raised his kids. He put them through school. And when he finally died, the church honored him in a great way. Why? Because he wasn't idle. So we see the scriptural models. We see the specific marks of idleness. But finally, let's talk about the spiritual motivation to get over idleness. I don't remember who it was, but it was a billboard, and I think maybe it was Shields or some sporting goods place, but it was years ago, and I was driving down the interstate. I'll never forget it. It was a picture on the billboard of a guy, and he's out there, and it's in the fall, and it's cold, and he's in his white water kayak, and he's rafting over the rapids, and the caption underneath simply says, "Just get out there." Just get out there. You know what that does? It makes you feel like, you know what? Yeah, enough sitting around here. Look in Ecclesiastes. Go forward from where you're at. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In other words, what are you waiting for? Just get out there. Now, you can talk about getting with it eventually, and I find with many people that's kind of big talk. But we find here in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4, it says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." In other words, what are you waiting for? Just get out there. Quit being so calculated. You know, I know people. I know Christians. And when I picture them, I picture them with their hand on their chin, kind of just thinking, I gotta do that. Just calculating everything. No faith. They're observing the wind. They're looking at the cloud. I don't know. You know, checking that out, that kind of thing. And they never get with it. There are those, and they're waiting for it to come to them. Folks, just get out there. Just get out there. In that parable of that farmer who was hiring help over there, I think it's in Matthew 21 or 20, and he hires some guys at the beginning of the day, and then he hires some guys a few hours later, and then he hires some later on. What always gets me there in Matthew 20, verse 6, it says, "In about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle." Now, there's only an hour of daylight left, all right? They've been standing there, idle. "And he saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us." Waiting for it to come to them. You know, I've only been unemployed once. It was right after I got out of college. It was only for a few weeks, but it seemed like years. I hated every day, every minute of it. And I was beating doors down and talking to employers and doing everything I could to get a job. Why stand ye here idle? May I say to you that idleness is a very Christian characteristic. It's not something that ought to be attached to a Christian. You wouldn't call somebody a Christian fornicator. It just doesn't go together. You wouldn't call somebody a Christian liar or somebody a Christian rebel or a Christian selfish person. And a Christian ought not be known for those things and immorality and whatever else it might be. But it's something also that we should not be called as an idle Christian. It's an un-Christian characteristic. Let the heathen be idle. And we find examples in the Bible of them being idle. You know, in Athens, Greece, Paul showed up one day and he preached the gospel to a group of guys, and it was an easy audience because they were there every day. They just sat around every day. We read in Acts 17:21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Talk about needing to get a life. Just hanging around all day long, waiting to hear some new thing or talk about some new thing, whatever else it might be. You know, people like this need to just get out there and quit looking for a handout, whatever else it might be. God is pro-work. In fact, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Did you know your God is pro-work? That's what the Bible teaches. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice these three or four verses, beginning in verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, this is Paul talking. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That'll get you back to work, won't it? You get hungry enough, you'll get with it. You won't be idle. Now verse 11, he says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Notice, not go looking for a handout, but work and eat your own bread. Furthermore, look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just go forward a few pages. We find some pretty strong language for the ladies here, actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Gals, we find in verse 13, it's talking about women, and it says, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers, that's what it'll lead to. Tattlers also. And busybodies, it'll lead to that. Speaking things which they ought not, it'll lead to that. Now we find some time killers, we find some idleness makers in the 21st century that they didn't have back in those days. They didn't even have back when I was a kid. We have something now called social networking. You all know what that is? You know what I'm talking about here? And there are ladies who are spending huge amounts, wasting huge amounts of time social networking. I would put this right up there or down there with watching television for hours. Oh no, this is different here. Well, when you get done, you have nothing to show for it. Not only that, is anything private anymore? Does the whole world need to know every time you blow your nose or clip your toenails or whatever else it might be? We have this stuff going around the world. Every little move we make, and by the way, it makes you inward as well. Let me tell you what I'm up to. Honestly, who cares, okay? Go out and knock some doors. Go out and witness some people. But the time that is wasted in this social networking is going to have to be answered for one day. Something goes neglected, whether it's the house or the kids. Something goes undone. God help us in this area. You contrast that to the Proverbs 31 woman. I don't think she was sitting around blogging and Twittering and whatever else, Facebooking. Honestly, folks, what a waste of time. And we find here in 1 Timothy 5:13 what it leads to. The idleness, the wandering about, the tattling, the busybody, the saying of things that we ought not to hear. God help us. Well, look, thirdly, let me say God didn't create us to be idle. Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God didn't create us to be idle. Gentlemen, ladies, I'd be content with laying around. And in my flesh, honestly, it wouldn't be hard to do. But it says God took Adam, the first man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. In other words, to work. Now, we all have the same flesh. You don't want to get out of bed in the morning, right? I don't think any of us spring out of bed. I don't think any lady here enjoys homeschooling. I don't think anyone here would say it's not easier to loiter and fritter and dawdle and waste the day. But God made us to work. In fact,
look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a few pages back. Even in the New Testament, we find that truth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 11, it says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." Notice the testimony is brought into the picture again in verse 12. Walking honestly toward them that are without. That's the unsaved. But verse 11 says, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In other words, stop the dawdling. Now, another spiritual motivation is the fact that faith without works is dead. We find that truth taught in the New Testament as well. Somebody says, well, I'm just resting in the Lord. Well, God might be saying, get off your tail feathers, quit resting so much. I know a Christian who can be so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And they're idle, just resting in the Lord. There was a farmer who took over this farm years ago in another state. And it kind of looked like my farm when I first bought it. Everything was array and a disarray, and everything was crumbling and everything was in a mess. And he rolled up his sleeves and he went to work on it, and it took years, but everything got back in ship shape. The preacher of this Christian man visited him one day, and he looked around and he said, Bud, he said, it's amazing what you and God have done with this place. The old farmer said, preacher, you should have seen this place when the Lord had it by himself. You know, there's a real truth there. Faith without works is dead. And we can be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We can just be resting in the Lord. But faith without works is dead. Now, if you're a workaholic, and most people aren't, maybe 1 in 10, but if you are a workaholic, don't forget to rest. Exodus 23:12 says, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger, notice these words, may be refreshed. There is time of getting refreshment. In fact, Henry George said years ago, man is a seven-day machine designed by the great architect. He said, the greatest blessing conferred upon the worker is rest. Moses was the first labor reformer. He really was, because before that time, they worked every day, and God came along and said, no, you need that day of rest, that day of refreshment. Well, there's another spiritual motivation, and that is, don't be afraid to shake things up or to mess things up in order to make progress. Things occasionally have to be shaken up to make progress. We read in Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but by much increase is by the strength of the ox. I think we get the point here. That ox makes a mess in that crib, doesn't it? And you have to clean it up. But look at all that ox produces. You know, several weeks ago, to the east here, we had nice green grass that we were mowing. Remember that? Some of you? Today, when you drove in, there's a mess over there, isn't there? That's what it takes to make progress. Don't be afraid to shake things up occasionally to make progress. You gotta break a few eggs to make an omelet, right? Finally, remember, there's a godly incentive given from the Bible not to be idle. We find in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Folks, we only get one chance in life, one chance to serve with zeal, to not be slothful in business. We're told in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I was thinking of Brother Harley earlier today, and I was thinking, here's a guy who's been working for over 70 years, no doubt. And at a time in life when other guys would be taking it easy and putting on Bermuda shorts and going to the beach, you know, I can't picture Brother Harley doing that. But there he is with his metal detector, you know, and he's out there, and honestly, at a time when he ought to be coasting, he's still serving the Lord. Here's another fellow who's retired down here, Brother Ireland, still serving the Lord. Why? You only get one chance, folks. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Why? Because when you go to the grave, there's no more opportunity to serve. There's no more opportunity to work. By the way, it's a good way to stay out of trouble. And again, I know me. I would get into trouble if I didn't stay busy. Or I would immediately get inward. I think we all would. For 30 years, you want to know my secret? It's kept me out of trouble. And it hasn't killed me. And it won't kill you. It got David in trouble, though, when he got idle. And when Peter said, I go a fishing. And when Elijah
basically said, I quit. And God said, what are you doing? What are you doing here? What are you doing? We find the scriptural models like this, but we find the specific marks, and we finally find the spiritual motivation for when we get idle. And I'm not saying anyone here is idle. This is not a rebuke. This is preventative, if anything. But God help us as we think along those lines on this particular time of the year to reflect within and just say, you know what? Am I spending my time wisely? Am I doing everything I ought to be doing for God? I've only got this one shot at life. God help me. Help me not to be idle. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.